Please turn your Bibles to Matthew 6. I'll be reading verses 5 through 15. Matthew 6, 5 through 15. This is Jesus speaking. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Amen.
At least in general, Baptists don't do the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's not that we don't believe it and that we don't accept it and appreciate it. And it's not that we don't recite it when we're in a gathering that does. But it isn't a part normally of our worship. There are places throughout the world where it's always a part of every service. There's a remembering together of the Lord's Prayer. And since we have a general tendency against liturgy, although the Lord knows we have a pretty strict liturgy here, but we don't have the ordinary liturgy, and we don't include printed prayers, and we're conscious of the spontaneous prayer that God desires from the heart, and we don't emphasize the Lord's Prayer. But we do want to look at it for a few weeks now, turning our attention to this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells us how to pray. And one thing to note, he says this is how you should pray. Do you notice in the passage, this is how you should pray? The one that doesn't feel compelled to have to repeat that prayer regularly would say, well, it says here, this is how we pray. This is the way we're guided to pray by the Lord himself. And it doesn't say this is what you pray. But in fact, if you look at a similar or a parallel passage in Luke, where it's given a prayer very similar to the Lord's Prayer, it does say, when you pray then, say this. So there is biblical support for the idea of saying it as part of your regular prayer. And we choose this part. Actually, those who choose that part, when you pray, say, and therefore they say we do say it, then what they say is actually the part in Matthew because of the fullness of it. The thing is, it's the ministry of the Lord. And in the ministry of the Lord, he taught us to pray. And he didn't just simply give us words that we're to recite. Even in this passage, he talks about the hypocrite who, because of his many words, thinks he'll be heard. And Jesus doesn't want us to be that way. But he did say, when you pray, this is how you pray. And we want to give some attention to it. Even if we don't always recite the Lord's Prayer, we do desire to focus our attention on the Lord's Prayer as we consider it for the next few weeks. So we're looking today at the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. We're looking at verse 9. Is the passage we're really going by verses. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's the focus of our attention today, and we'd like to simply look very simply at who are we praying to, where is he, and what are we asking for. Rather simple approach to a wonderful prayer that has received very many comments from very many esteemed people. There are wonderful things you can read about the Lord's Prayer. There are whole books that you can read about the Lord's Prayer. There's an enormous number of things that can prompt our meditation and our appreciation of this. We're going to approach it very simply. We're going to ask this morning, in this particular petition, who are we praying to? Where is he? and what are we asking for? It's in chapter 6 and verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our desire is that your name be exalted and praised. In many ways we have expressed that in the hymns that we've sung today, and in the scriptures that we've read, which have engaged our hearts to lift to you. Our desire is that your name be praised. We're thankful that you reveal yourself as our Father in heaven. And we pray that as we think about these things, as we take them to our hearts, as we let your word instruct us, as we pour out our hearts even as we hear the word, O Lord, we pray that you'll be pleased to bless us. Would you guide your Holy Spirit to our hearts? There may be those, Lord, who have never received the knowledge of the Lord Jesus through the Spirit of God working in their hearts. Could there be some here today who don't yet know the Lord Jesus? We pray for them, Lord. Many of us do know the Lord Jesus, and we're thankful to come and praise you. Would you bless us today? Would you cause your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us? Lift up the light of your countenance, Lord, even through your word, and speak to us today, we ask. Lord, thank you for your word. May it be an instrument in your hand to bless us this day for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's quite simple to answer, who are we praying to? It's our Father. But it's well to think about our Father in heaven. Jesus tells us to come to God as a member of a family. It's our Father in heaven. When we pray, we think of ourselves as a member of a family. We're in a place in history where there's been such an emphasis, and in America especially, to a personal walk with Jesus, to everybody having to ask Jesus into our heart personally, to the fact that we personally have been loved by God, that we've got locked into a personal perspective that often distorts the wonder of our being part of a great family. We've all heard someone, in trying to declare the tremendous love and individual concern for Christ, has suggested the idea, if there were no other sinners to be saved, Jesus would have died even for me. And sometimes when you think that, when you see your own sin and realize how guilty you are before God and how much you deserve condemnation, and you realize that Jesus would have died for you if you'd been the only one. He cares that much. He's given his life in that personal way. Well, we rejoice in that. Sometimes, depending on the place our hearts are when we hear that, it could cause us to cry at the thought that he has that kind of love for us. And he does. But we may be a little too individualistic in America. It may be too much that we've been conscious of the personal relationship I have with God that has so taken my life that I am thinking only about me. And when I come to God, it's so often what I need and my circumstances and the things that impinge upon me. So often we come in a tremendously selfish way to come before God. And Jesus has taught us not to be selfish as we pray. He said this is the pattern for prayer. Our Father in heaven. A consciousness that I am a part of a great company that Jesus has loved. And while he loves me individually, wonderfully, and he deals individually in my life, and he ministers to me, and he hears my cry, and I walk with him, and I talk with him, and he tells me I am his own. Well, that's true. We come before God as a family, a huge multitude that no man can number, that God has gathered for himself, and his idea of bringing us to salvation is to incorporate us into a body that receives his love. He has his people, not just all of these millions of people individually on his heart, and making connections with all of them individually. There's a sense in which he delights in the people of God and the thought that we make ourselves, we become by believing in Christ, a part of a great family of God. He says, our Father in heaven. We're tempted very often to think very individually. We can criticize the things we don't like about this church or that church, and we can feel ourselves somehow aloof from it, and at least we haven't fallen into those sins or these sins. And we're very individual, and I know my Bible, and I know my Lord, and together we walk through the trials, he's with me. And all of that's true. But it might be we lose something of the sense of God's intention, that we regard ourselves as part of a family, part of a gathering of people, a multitude that he has gathered to himself. We like to say I'm special in his sight. It matters to him concerning me. And of course, these are precious truths. But Jesus teaches us to approach God with a genuine sense of being a part of a great family of believers, to see myself as one of a great company for whom Jesus died. And it's so natural to us to identify in that kind of way. Why do people have Penn State flags in the front yard? Why do people have Philadelphia Eagles bumper stickers on their cars? Why do people rally to the team and stand for the team that they support? Why do people gather in such a way? It's because we're made to identify with something bigger than ourselves, to find our identity, not simply in our individuality, but in our connection. And people connect themselves with one group or another that they feel comfortable with, and they like to identify themselves in that way and see themselves in that way. And they're people that everything is Penn State, because there's a sense of identity with a greater cause than themselves. And maybe they've been to one of the games at the big stadium, and it's incredible and mammoth and all the people. And there's a sense of being one with that that people do feel. You might think when you regard to our relationship with God that that kind of thing is a very small shadow of what it is to be a part of a great company that no man can number, of which I am one, lifting my heart in unison with his people and praising God. You might think that's a very pale shadow of what God intends a relationship with him to be. But it is something people feel. And they feel it because God has made us to want to be part of something like that. And what he's actually called us to be part of is immeasurably more glorious than any loyalty we can have for any team, any loyalty we can have for any organization, any loyalty we can have for any group that man has made. There's something within us that wants to be connected with something bigger. Kids want to wear a band to raise the awareness of some particular cause in order to feel a part of those that are saying something together. God's made you like that. You want to be like that. Why were you made like that? You're made like that because he wants you to be part of a people that are united with others with a delight in praising him and to relate to you in that beautiful way. That's what God made you for. He stamped it on you. You're hardwired for that. We know people are hardwired for that because it's everywhere. Some connection with some group, some involvement in some way, some sense of something bigger than me that I'm a part of. Well, God did that in us because he wants us to feel that kind of thing with regard to him. He is our Father in heaven. We're part of his family. And there's a sense of joy and thankfulness when we know it's the case. And you do feel something of it. I'm assuming you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I talk in the morning, on Sunday morning, I don't come primarily to evangelize the unsaved. There are churches that their life, and it's wonderful in a way to get people in to preach them the gospel. But there are churches that need the people of God to be built up and strengthened. And most of the people who come here do know the Lord Jesus. You have seen that you're a sinner. You've seen that you have disobeyed God. You've seen you fall short of the glory of God. You deserve only to be cast out. You deserve to be altogether alone for all eternity. You may joke about being with your friends in hell, but somehow you have that sense that judgment of God is isolation from all goodness for all eternity. And you've seen that you deserve that, and you thank God that by his grace he provided a way that your sins could be forgiven, that they could be washed away, that you could be accepted as clean, that you can come into a gathering. You don't have to be ashamed of who you are. You don't have to be ashamed of your past. You don't have to be ashamed of the kind of person you used to be, because by the grace of God, you're changed. You were washed. You once were such as that, but you washed. And you're gathered with a number of other people who feel the same way about themselves, that they are unclean by nature. They have abandoned God. They've turned against him. They've polluted themselves. But Jesus Christ came and took their sin upon himself. He died on the cross to pay for their sins. He rose again for their justification. He's bid him to come to himself, and we've come. And we've become a part of the people of God. And we've been touched by the beauty of that. Well, God wants that in our minds as we come to God in prayer. Not that there's not the time that we call upon God individually as if we were the only person. And we call and say, Lord, help me in my need. Certainly the great prayers of the Bible are times of help me in my need. But there's a wonderful sense that as we form our prayers to God, it's a remembrance, it's a recognition that we are part of a wonderful family. He is our Father in heaven. Our Father. Something about the way we're made wants to be part of something great, and we come to God as our Father. Now, of course, God tells us in the Scripture what a father is. A father is a source of a person's life, the one who's committed to care for his children, the one who loves them with an understanding and a tenderness, and one committed to guide them into the path of blessing. That's what God is to his children. There to protect them, there to overshadow them, those to guide them in the way, to advise them, to direct them, to be with them, and to encourage them, to build them up, to encourage them and urge them on. That's what a father is. And the Lord is that to his people. To be sure, the enemy has labored very hard to destroy the whole concept of what a father is. And many fathers have helped the enemy by being the kind of father that is a contradiction to everything God says a father is. We live in an age where there are many who are fathers who are a contradiction of everything that God says a father is. And why does the devil lead that man down the road? Because he knows God is the father of his people, and he's going to mar the image of father everywhere he can find it. And so the philosopher will argue about the role of the father, whether it's any different from the role of the mother, you're supposed to call people caregivers, I think, now or something, because that concept of a father who cares over, shelters, protects, provides for, guides, encourages, and helps his children, and loves them, and cares for them, and watches them while they try to do what they need to do, and is happy with them when they accomplish things, that sense of a father has been destroyed and undermined. We talk about focus. The focus on the family is always working against the encroaching of the wicked unbelief in the place of the family, distorting it, destroying it everywhere he can, destroying what motherhood is, destroying what fatherhood is, destroying what it is to be a child, destroying everything. And it seems sometimes that the focus of the enemy is to shake and destroy and twist the family, because the family is a picture of what God is to his children. And if he can twist and distort it and make it ugly, he can stand back and laugh at God. Well, that's his goal, and how successful he's been. And how many of us are conscious that we are not the fathers that we should have been. And we have fallen. And we have failed to reflect the image of God in the way that we have been a father. And we look at the wreck of the family, and we realize that we're responsible for much of what's happened. And yet the enemy is there too. Accomplish his purpose of destroying the concept of what a father is. People even think of trying to devise a new form in order to raise children, because the form that God has given has been so utterly forgotten and terribly distorted. Forgotten by many, but distorted by the enemy, who's raged against the family and sought to bring fatherhood into terrible disrepute in order that he might mock at the God who calls us his father. But we will not have him, the devil, succeed. We will believe. God is a loving heavenly father. He reveals to us what a father is. God is to us one who protects us and cares for us, who rises to defend us in our need, who cares about us in our struggle, who stretches out to us to meet our need and to help us, is there to encourage us and help us and be everything that we needed as human beings. God is our father. Indeed, we've been in a society that has done much to undermine and destroy the concept. But the concept is there. The Scripture reveals it. The Scripture has been neglected by many, and the devil tries to take the Scripture out of people's hands, lest they should know what God as a father is, lest they should be what God intends a father to be. The enemy labors everywhere he can to deface the image of God in men. That's the reason the devil is having such a work in your life. He's trying to destroy the image of God in you. He's trying to make you a mockery of who God is, because you look like God, because you're in some way in the image of God. That's why the devil destroys people. That's why he destroys them. That's why he messes them up. That's why he beats them down. That's why he twists and distorts them. We mentioned before the illustration of politician that you happen to hate. You can't get at the politician. But every picture you see from him, you draw a mustache on it, you put ears on it, you do things to mock the picture. You can't do anything about the politician, but you can mock the picture. And that's what the devil is doing, is he walks through the world doing everything he can to distort that which reflects the image of God. And most of us have fallen to his manipulations, and we've failed to be what we ought to be. And we realize God, by his power, is able to forgive me and cleanse me and begin to put me back into what God intended me to be. Fathers have to think of that when we think of God being our Father. We've not been what we should have been. But you must think of that when it speaks of the image of God in you. In what way are you the image of God? How are you reflecting who God is? By the way you live and the way you act and the way you respond to people. You know so much about what you ought to do, but how well do you do it? Don't you find room every day for repentance that you fall short of what you ought to be? And if people regarded God as anything like me, would they ever come to him? Of course, unbelievers know how to hurt you deeply by slamming you with some kind of comment like, well, if you're what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. Hurts to be hit in that way. We do fall short. It hurts to be shown how far short we fall, but we know we do. And we recognize that God alone can forgive us, can cleanse us, and help us to be what we are called to be. And so when we think of our Father in heaven, we don't say, well, Father, people actually think, how can a person appreciate God in heaven because they had such a rotten father here below? Well, it is a struggle for those that didn't have a good father. It's a struggle for them. But can God bring that person to love and appreciate the Father in heaven? Of course he can. Because the Father in heaven is everything that we long for our own father to be, and he wasn't. Everything we long to be as fathers, and he wasn't. Why do you urge your children to come to Christ? Is it not because you know they need one that you're only there representing for a little time and not doing it well? They need God. They need God as their Father. He is our Father in heaven. He is the one that cares for us. He is the one that watches over and protects us. He is the one that will shelter us under his wings. Dear ones, you have a Father who loves you and is committed to your provision and your care. He's 1,000 times better than any human father. He's created human fatherhood to reflect his own relationship to you, and he does not change when the image is defiled here below. He is our Heavenly Father, and may we gladly draw near to him as our Father. Well, there's much more that can be said with regard to every aspect of what I've mentioned. But may the Lord help us to appreciate we have one in heaven who is the perfect Father. Did you lack the perfect Father? Which one of us didn't? All of us fall short, and all have fallen short. But there's one to whom we can go that can be to us everything that we ever needed as our Heavenly Father. He's one that calls us to himself, united with his people, to recognize ourselves as part of the ones that he loved. And he's called us to look to God to be that. Well, we've looked at then who is the one that we're to pray to. We're to pray to our Father in heaven. Have you come to feel yourself to be a part of the kingdom of God? Have you come to see your own sin? Have you turned from that sin to believe on Jesus? Have you recognized what it is and experienced what it is to be born again by God's Spirit, to be a part of the kingdom of God? And have you not seen in yourself a longing to be joining with others who likewise feel that way? And do you see in yourself some kind of a delight in being with even a great multitude are all reciting the same Lord's Prayer, and you did learn it and you were glad to pray it in that context because you were one of a great body? Have you felt anything of that? Is that at all real to you? Because that's who I'm talking about this morning. I'm speaking to people who know something of that, who are glad that they're Christians, glad that you have a Heavenly Father, believe that he cares for you, know that he loves you. Know that he's united to you, to God's people, and you want to be a part of God's people. And you don't get along very well with some. You wish you got along better, and you try to get along with all of God's people because you regard yourself as part of a family. When you can watch the kind of things that we're seeing on the video in Sunday school and recognizing people in Ethiopia coming to love Jesus Christ, your heart runs out, I am one with that person. I long to help them if I can. Do you have anything like that in you? Well, if it's there, it's there by the Spirit of God. No one can come to God unless the Father that sends Jesus calls. calls them. And Jesus has called you to himself. God has called you to himself. The Father has made you his own. What a wonderful thing to be a child of God. Well, may the Lord help us to appreciate that as we move to the second division of our thoughts tonight, today. Where is this God that we come to? He's in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And what shall we think about this? He speaks to us long distance from our home. He's in heaven, but that's our home. If God's worked in our hearts, we realize this world is not our home. Haven't you felt that? Haven't you constantly felt the reality of the fact that this world is not your home? Somehow you're not made for this. There's something better. There's something more wonderful. You long for that. God's in heaven. He's home. He's in our home. He advises us concerning our foreign journey, and he's appointed this for us. God has appointed us a foreign journey until the time when we go home. And how much you feel it as you've spent your time here and undergone the difficulties, the struggles, the disappointments, the difficulties, the unpleasantnesses of this world. You've longed for home. You've longed to be the place that you belong. You long to be the place where you're surrounded by those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. You're under the protection and care of the Father, adoring and praising him forever. You long for home. Sometimes you hear a hymn about something like being home. Come home, come home. That him who is weary, come home. Heart yearns, come home. Well, that's where the Father is. It says, our Father in heaven. God is in heaven, exalted, a place far beyond us. But it's our home. It's the place that God's made us long for. It's the place that God is drawing us to. And when we're through the struggle here below, that's where we'll be. When we're dealing with a loved one who's about to depart this life, knowing that they're going home. Wonderful encouragement. Wonderful encouragement to know that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they leave here, they'll be home. Well, that's where Jesus is. That's where God the Father is. He's in heaven. He advises us concerning the foreign journey that he has appointed for us. Before very long, he will call us home and reward us for our services here. That's our relationship. God is as our Father in heaven, supplying our needs before we're there. He's in our home for which we long. We're intimately related to the Lord of the universe, not at home right now, but soon to be there, where we can pick up a fellowship that is dear to us. We speak in prayer to our Father in heaven. And Jesus teaches us so to pray. Does the way we address God in prayer remind us of who we are and where we are and where we will be for all eternity? That comes to our mind then as we begin to pray. This is how you pray. Start by recognizing where God is. Start by recognizing you're part of a body that are not where he is, but will be one day. And you come to call upon your God in heaven for supplies in the battle, for help according to the need, for encouragement along the way, until you get to where you're longing to be. This is the picture of the Christian life. It's a pilgrimage, distant from home, longing for that place, and willing to go. And at the times when it's a matter of either going or staying here, you're like Paul, in a strait betwixt two, as it said in the King James. I don't know which to choose, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, or to stay here, which is more useful for you. And Paul concluded that time there was more for him to do here, and so he'd continue here. But he sometimes felt, I'd rather go there. Well, maybe you felt that. If God has opened your eyes to anything of what heaven is, and who he is, and what you are, and what God's purpose for you, there are times that you just would rather just give it up and go home. And now and again there are trials and difficulties and perplexities, and you just wish it were all over. Not that you want to end it, but you long when God will end it in order to bring you home to himself. We speak in prayer to our Father in heaven. And Jesus teaches us so to pray. Jesus teaches us that we should be so, be in this way. And he tells us what to pray for. Well, we want to look then, and we're obviously looking superficially in many ways. There's so much that can be thought with regard to these things. But we should look then at what Jesus says that we should say. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our concern as we come to God is that his name be praised. May his name, his character, his person, his reputation, his very being expressed in his great nature be honored, respected, regarded as holy, and revered among men. May your name be hallowed. Now that's something that God works in the heart of a Christian when you come to Christ. You want God's name to be praised. Some of you perhaps had a pretty bad mouth before you were a Christian. But right on being saved, you stopped putting God in those words. You may have had some time to clean up a mind that wasn't where it should have been, but it didn't feel good to use God's name in regard to those things. God changed you there. That was one of the quick changes. You couldn't use God's name the way you had. You had a sense, even early on, that God's name is to be honored, and you began to desire to honor God's name. And even now it hurts you to hear people casually take the Lord's name in vain. Hurts you, grieves you. Personal thing that happened yesterday, which maybe I shouldn't mention it, but now that I've said it, I got to, don't I? It's in Bucknell Bookstore. A Chinese fellow was talking with a child of his. They were looking at children's books. He was clearly not long in America, very, very much Chinese. But he had learned English from the wrong people. Because in the course of time, as I was there, he used the Lord's name in vain 3 times. That was a common American expression then. You could say, oh my, and you could use God's name in vain so easily. And I thought, he's apparently trying to be English and speak in a casual way the English do. He's been taught by the wrong person. He taught by somebody who, I mean, what could that word mean to him, to talk about God in that way? What could it mean to him? It's just a phrase. But he had no sense of the awesomeness of that phrase and the pain it might cause somebody who loves Jesus to hear God's name taken in vain so lightly. Now, some of you have to be around people who take the Lord's name in vain always. Sometimes they say, oh, excuse me, when they see you're there, as if they have a sense they've offended you personally. But you know, that's not the issue. You're grieved that people do not honor God's name. And in this particular case, it hit me because how would he have known to use God's name in vain in that way? He just must have been around people who did it enough that he thought that was sounding American. It was in the early stage of knowing English. Why would he know that? What would it come from? Where would it come from? It's got to come from association with people who took the name of the Lord so lightly that he picked it up as an Americanism. And it was too bad. And I really felt he just had the wrong person teaching him. I don't maybe think it's that bad in America. But it was bad to hear that. Well, you know what it's like to have somebody taking the Lord's name in vain. It hurts you. You're bothered by it. You almost want to ask them, why do you say that? Very rarely will you have the opportunity. It may happen that you'd have the opportunity for somebody to ask somebody, why do you constantly bring God into your phrase, that phrase into your speaking? Why do you do that? What does it mean to you? Now, you feel you'd like to ask somebody that and talk to them because it does hurt you. You hate to hear it. You want God's name to be hallowed, honored, and praised. And it's something going on inside you because of what God's done in your life. You long for God's name to be praised. Well, it's what God made you for, to praise his name. And that's a part of our coming to God in prayer. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be praised. You want that on a very deep level in your life. Now, I'm speaking to those who have come to Christ. And I'm speaking to what the heart, renewed by the Spirit of God, wants. And what it wants is that God's name be hallowed in your life. In the way you live, in the way you relate to your family, in the midst of those that you work with, in the government of our land, in the hearts of the people of our land, you long to see the name of God be honored. and it's that which is working in you. You want to have it. It's not like you remind yourself, and if you use the Lord's name in vain, you slap your hand and say, don't do that anymore. You don't do that. You don't do it because you honor God's name. And as you look at a nation that is descending so far from ever honoring God's name, and you see the blasphemy that's brought forth, it grieves you. You want God's name to be praised. Has that been your experience? Have you been born again by the Spirit? Do you know what it is to want God's name to be praised? Well, that's what Jesus says, is to come into our lives as we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed by me, Lord. If nobody else hallows you, hallowed be your name. Maybe that's the thing I should do in my heart every time I hear the Lord's name taken in vain. Cancel it out. Lord Jesus, hallowed be your name. Maybe that should be a thought in our minds the minute we hear the blasphemy. Hallowed be your name. Maybe we can counterbalance it when the curse is going up. Hallowed be your name. May we be able to be an influence. I mean, we'll feel that inside. We'll feel good to have prayed. Hallowed God's name as often as we hear it cursed. Well, we want it to be so in our life, in the lives of our family, in the midst of those that we work with, in the government of our land, in the hearts of God's people. We want God's name to be honored and seen to be holy. You feel it. It's your desire. It's more important to you even than your own life. At least you want to be brave enough that it would be the case. When Job's wife said to him, curse God and die, he didn't attack her. He simply said, you're speaking as one of the foolish women. In terrible extreme. But he wanted God to be praised. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that my Redeemer lives. There was a desire to praise God in the worst of circumstances, and you'd want to have that too. You'd like it to be the case that, well, you've heard of the case of the girl that was, guy was, madman was shooting people and gave her an opportunity to deny God, and she wouldn't deny God, and he killed her. And it breaks your heart that such things exist in the world. But you'd want to be brave enough in such a situation not to cower and to say likewise, I praise the name of King Jesus. And if that were your case, you'd be willing for it to be. You'd want to be willing. You want to fortify yourself and realize that should such things come, I want to stand in such a way and praise God's name no matter what anybody thinks and no matter what the cost. And you want to have that courage. And you're afraid sometimes, I think maybe I'd knuckle under. I think maybe I would fail. I don't know if I'd have the courage. I don't know if she would have had it if she'd thought more about it. May I be one who by reflex praises the name of Christ and let things happen as they will. Well, you want to have that kind. Why do you want that? You want it because God has opened your eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. You've seen how he is worthy to be praised. And you want to be one that if nobody else in the world praises him, you want to be one that does. And you're very thankful you're not alone. There are many in this world who feel that way about God and long that his name be praised. And so in our prayers we come and we praise God's holy name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's a praise of Almighty God, the acknowledgement that he is Lord. It's the wonder of worship. It's the fellowship of the holy angels and of all the saints who have gone before, praising the holy name of God. We in our little grubby place in a fallen and broken world stand in God's presence and ask for what he has put in our hearts. Hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus knows that when we stand in such a place before such a Father, we are ready to ask him for the things for which we long. We're ready to focus the attention on that which we need when our hearts are where they should be with him. When our hearts are in the trim, we are ready for whatever comes. And may God give us that attitude of heart in all our prayers. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's two or three other petitions with regard to the kingdom of God before we get to our own things, and God will teach us as we look at these things and meditate upon them. We're going to look at worship before we look to our own needs, but we'll do that the next time. For now, let us remember what Jesus taught us to pray, giving us this content for our prayers, recognizing who God is and who we are, remembering his commitment to be what he thinks a father is to his children, remembering that this God is at home, his home and ours, remembering the long distance call that we're making to him, asking first for what we've come to desire most. First we ask that his name be praised. Drawn to worship, we commence to worship before we get into our needs. And this is the way Jesus said that we're to pray as we live here below. Did he require us to use the exact words? Well, it almost seems that in Luke 11 where it says, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. There seems to be a command, use these words. On the other hand, did he mean that every time? Well, no, in this case, this is the way you should pray. Well, it's certainly what he's done in our hearts if we're Christians. And it's what he calls us to come before him with when we come to God in prayer. It's the way he teaches us to pray. Until finishing this earthly course, we've been called home. May the Lord help us to fix our minds on Jesus, to direct ourselves to pray. May he help us to engage our souls with the reality of his glory and our relationship to him. May we express a longing for the most important thing in all creation, and may we be enabled truly to pray. May God enable us to make that all part of all our prayers before we get to our needs. Not to say that in the emergency we can't go right to God and ask him for what we need. Lord, help me in this need. But in our life of prayer, our life of prayer is to recognize our solidarity with all the people of God, coming before one who's committed to be the kind of father he says a father should be, and calling us to praise his great name. All of which we desire to do, because by God's Spirit, he has worked in our hearts. Is that what you think of when you come to prayer? Are some of those things actually there when you come to prayer? If they're there, it's by the grace of God. That God has shown you what prayer is. God's opened your eyes to behold it. God's made you a Christian. Well, being a Christian then, pray like a Christian. And may God help us to do that, desiring to pray in this way. And if you don't have those things in your heart, call upon God. You're missing the most important thing. The most important thing is not going to church. The most important thing is not even giving money to the church. The most important thing is not gathering for fellowship. The most important thing is worshiping and blessing God, knowing him. And may the Lord, by his grace, open our eyes to see. Have you stepped from darkness to light? Turn from your sin. Believe in Christ. Call upon him. And he will give you a heart that wants to pray the way he says. And he'll bring you honestly saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's read together chapter 6, Matthew 6. And let's read together, beginning with verse 9, where it starts with our Father. Let's, as a congregation, read together this prayer. Read together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we know enough to say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the prayer you've given us. We do praise you and worship your great name. Thank you that you love your people in every place, and you've made us a part of this great company. There's a day coming when we'll assemble in your presence and look around and see others that we knew below. And what a joy we'll have to know that finally we all have what we've longed for so long. What a blessing that one day we'll be home. Thank you, Lord, for reigning from home. Thank you for your help to us here below. And thank you that we've been able to think about these things a little bit this morning. Help us to meditate upon them and make them dear to our hearts, we pray. And if there be any in our midst that have never come to know the reality, work in their hearts to draw them to yourself, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. we'd like to close with hymn number 97. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.